Everybody. This morning, I'm going to introduce something to you that up until this summer, I had never thought about. And so this summer, when I was out in Wisconsin and I was talking to Dan Gross, we were having these little Bible studies and so on, and Dan said to me, how many dispensations are mentioned in the Bible? And I said, two. And he said, no, one. And I said, no, there's two. And so I caught Dan in a, but there's two dispensations mentioned in the Bible. And he said, so what are the other ones? And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, how do you know there are other ones? And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, you know, are there more than two dispensations? And I thought, I thought about that. And then this summer, we talked about it a little bit more, and how do we know there's more than two dispensations? And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and the more I thought about it, the conclusion I came up with is, if there's not, then it seems that we have been defining dispensations incorrectly all this time. So, and actually, Dan had, the man we're contributing to, Dominic, to bring him over, he's the one that brought this up to Dan, and then Dan brought this up to me, and then we brought it up to Tracy, and so now we're going to explore this a little bit today. We call ourselves dispensationalists. Specifically, we call ourselves mid-acts dispensationalists, and for years, being brought up in a fundamentalist church, I was taught that there were seven dispensations. They are the standard Schofield, turn it on, Keith. They are the standard Schofield dispensations, you know, innocence, that's before the fall, conscience, that's after the fall, human government, that's whenever God told Noah, you know, shed blood and, you know, make a government, promise, that's whenever the promise was made to Abraham, law, that's whenever Moses was given the law, grace. Now Schofield starts this grace at the cross, and then, you know, it's been changed around, and then kingdom. And these are still the standard for most Baptist and fundamentalist churches, although there have been alterations in them over the years by different groups and churches. And so Peter Ruckman taught at a Bible college in Pensacola, Florida. And while he hung on to the Acts 2 beginning, his teaching moved many of his students to move away from move the beginning of the church away from Acts 2, and some of them take it up as far as Acts 10 with Cornelius, but none of them will include Paul as the beginning of it. Then others have played around with it and made, you know, here they just put in innocence and conscience in the first one, and then they added the tribulation as a dispensation in this one. And now here's one that Tracy you'll really appreciate. I mean, you talk about a chart. There's a chart of charts. Now, this one is supposedly from a grace organization that said they were grace believers, but they still hang on to the Schofield method of dispensational understanding, with the exception that they start the body of Christ a little later. Then next, this is from a grace organization. I'm not sure exactly which one they are, but you can see they got the nifty little fold, you know, the one on the left is you can see it folding back and forth. Now a bigger picture of that is here, and I don't know if you can see that, but they still hang on to the basic dispensations. They've got innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, tribulation, kingdom. Now, sadly, I even dabbled in identifying dispensations, and this is what I had come up with, and I even taught this one Wednesday night. unfortunately. And we won't go to all these verses. I'll just read these verses to you to show you what my understanding was at the time. Adam to Moses, in Romans 5, it says, "For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." So I went, bingo. Well, first dispensation, Adam to Moses. Then Moses to John the Baptist, because in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John, since that the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses. So, okay, so now we got Moses to John the Baptist. There's the next one. The next one. Oh, wait, no, we're going backwards. Peter to Paul, Galatians 2:7-8. I missed the one to Peter. John the Baptist to Peter is Matthew 16:16-18. And I'll just read whenever he says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now I understood when I taught this that the rock that Christ would build his church upon wasn't Peter. The rock was what Peter had proclaimed, which is that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that statement was made to Peter, and along with Galatians 2:8 that we'll see in a second, it seemed that this so-called dispensation was given to Peter. And that's what I thought at the time. Fortunately, I didn't make a chart and engrave it in stone. Then next we have Peter to Paul, Galatians 2:7-8. "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." So there you have Peter, and that nails it. So that's that dispensation there. And then then next, Paul to Elijah, because in Malachi 4:5-6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So there you have, okay, now the next one is going to be Elijah, and he's going to begin this one. Then the next one is Elijah to Christ, and I won't read because, you know, there's so many about Christ and that kingdom and so on. I won't read that. But then the last, Christ to the Father, and basically this one would have been covered in Revelation 20 where you have that 1,000-year reign. And then finally, the fullness of times, which is in Ephesians 1:10, but in 1 Corinthians 15:23-24, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and power." And then it's also found in Ephesians 10, the dispensation of the fullness of times. So that was my pathetic foray into dispensations. But it had almost as many problems as all the others. Let's look at an obvious one and then one that's not quite so obvious. So first, when you look at the the seven dispensations and almost every chart you look at, it's missing something, and it's missing a specific dispensation that's mentioned in the Bible. There's no dispensation of the fullness of times on here. You have these seven, and goes right up. You have Christ in that 1,000-year kingdom, but you don't have the dispensation of the fullness of times. looking at my masterpiece, there's a problem that should stand out to us after listening to Dave for the past few weeks. And I'll put an addendum to the DG rule, I think, and it should be it. This. So if you turn to Deuteronomy 4 and Revelation 22, if you get Deuteronomy 4 and Revelation 22, and Deuteronomy 4, we read 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So you don't add to the word and you don't diminish from it. You don't put anything in it that's not there, and you don't take anything away from it that's already there. Then Revelation 22, excuse me, in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So if something isn't there, don't make it up. And notice in my little list, which isn't a chart, I have 8 dispensations. Well, how many dispensations are found in the scriptures? 2. You have the dispensation of the grace of God, and I got that one, and the dispensation of the fullness of times, and I got that one, and I kind of added another 6 to it. And they're not really there. I mean, the way we've always defined dispensations, it seems like you have to have, I mean, God's dealing with people, and God's always dealt with people, right? So, and that's when Dan brought this up to me this summer, that Dominic had brought up to him that dispensationalists argue about what the dispensations are whenever there's only 2 in the Word of God. So, so that's it, right there, the dispensation of the grace of God, and those are the 3 places it's mentioned, and the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that's where that's mentioned, and so that's the extent of it. Now, right away, our human wisdom kicks in, and we start to say, well, yeah, but others are implied by necessity. There have to be more than 2 because God is dealing with mankind in more than these 2 instances, right? The law was clearly a dispensation because God was dispensing his program to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, well, there's another word we use that's not in the King James Bible, program. How many times is the word program in the King James Bible? 0. 0. Right. But we always say the kingdom program, the grace program, this program, that. The word program's not in the King James Bible. But God was dispensing a manner by which men could be saved, right? Only the law could save you. Only if the law could save you. Because if that's how he was dispensing how a man could be saved, then the law could save you, and it couldn't save you. But God was dispensing something, right? He had to have been dispensing something. Well, here's an interesting thought, and you don't have to say it aloud, but just take a moment and in your own mind, define the word dispensation. Think about it and think, what does dispensation mean to you? And while I wait for you to figure that out, I'll try to learn some Greek here. Yeah. Well, I'm going to. Yeah, I'm going to. My best try at pronouncing it is the way it's spelled in italics, is economia. It's where our English word economy comes from. And so that is a Greek word that the King James translators translated dispensation, but they also translated it as something else. And it's interesting, whenever you have a word and you're trying to figure out what it means, you know, what Tracy said last week in his message is you look at the context and so on. But if you're still not quite, can't quite get it, sometimes if you take that Greek word and see how it's translated other places, it helps you understand their thought process and how they translate it there, even though they translate it different here for another reason. It helps you get an understanding of what the word means. So this word is actually in the King James Bible six times. Four times it's translated as dispensation. Then we'll look here at the other place that it was translated, and it was translated in the same passage twice. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Now, in Luke 16, in verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. So in Luke, that word oikonomia is translated stewardship. So I think I'm supposed to go forward. Yeah, I am. So stewardship, what does that mean? I mean, what is a stewardship? Well, stewardship is the office of a steward. Well, that's not very helpful. So what is a steward? And that is, I was supposed to wait to put that up, but apparently I didn't do the thing right. But a steward is a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend other servants, collect the rents or income, keep the accounts, and etc. So stewardship is the office of one who is basically in charge of all the affairs of a great family or very, very wealthy family. He administers all their affairs and delegates duties to other servants. Now, I'm not going to try to change the King James Bible, so I want you to think about this. Why couldn't the translators use the word stewardship in the verses in Paul's epistles? And so let's make sure I'm not going forward. Okay. So let's get those three passages. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Ephesians 2. And Colossians 1. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Okay. Ephesians 3 and verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, okay, now Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, in each of these verses, a dispensation is given to Paul. So why couldn't it be translated stewardship? Well, Paul was certainly the one that was going to be in charge of administering the affairs of this new revelation, because he even says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, beside those things that were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. But the problem of translating it stewardship is, first, you have to have someone to administer to. You have to have a great house that you're over. When God told the church in Antioch to separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them, there wasn't a house at all to administer to. He had no stewardship until there was a house that needed to be taken care of. So that dispensation, so if you're going to be a steward, you're going to be put over a great house. Well, you can't have a stewardship until you have a great house to be put over. So therefore, they couldn't translate it stewardship, because there was no house there at the time, and what he would be steward over wasn't completed until he completed 2 Timothy. So the message had to be delivered broadly among the heathen, and the building had to be built on the gospel of the grace of God before his office could rightly be called a stewardship. The message had to be dispensed. So what is the non-theological definition of dispensation? And this is from three different dictionaries. So dispensation, the first one, this is from Webster's 1828. Now, Webster's 1828 also gives a religious, the religious one, but this is just the practical definition. The act of dealing out to different persons or places, the act of dispensing, and then an act of dispensing distribution. Synonym: bestow, dissemination, dispersion, something that is distributed or given out. Okay. Now today, perhaps, it would be okay to call Paul's epistles the stewardship of the body of Christ. But during his ministry, however, he was dispensing it, and a dispensation was given to him. It wasn't as an administration, as other Bibles put it, because the same thing with administration. You have to have an organization to be an administer over, and that organization hadn't been built yet. So when the other Bibles translate this as the administration of the grace of God, there you didn't have the administration until you have something to administer over. He was building the house that needed to be administered to. And so I want you to consider this for this morning. What if we're still stuck in some manner of C.I. Schofield's definition of how to define the word dispensation? A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Seven such dispensations are distinguished in Scripture. That definition, of course, has been massaged and edited over the years, but it always comes down to defining dispensation of how God is dealing with mankind in a certain period of time. So this is the basic theological definition of dispensation. A stewardship: God acts as master of a household while humans serve as stewards responsible for managing what God has revealed in that specific area. Progressive revelation: God's plan unfolds across sequential stages where expectations or rules of life adapt to the new truth revealed. And then the pattern: each era typically features a cycle of divine revelation, human responsibility, failure, and judgment, followed by grace leading into the next phase. So what if that definition is wrong? What if there are actually only two dispensations, and both are revealed in God's Word? So if we aren't going to add or take away from His words, couldn't that be true? What if Paul's office as the apostle of the Gentiles was to dispense the gospel of grace to the heathen, and as they believed, to administer and begin to be a steward to them? What if that is what the dispensation of the grace of God was that was given to him? And notice every time that he uses the word dispensation, it's always given to me. It's given to me. It's not something that is something that, this is how God's going to deal with us in this era. It's the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me. What if that is what the dispensation of God, grace of God was that was given to him? What if it's called a dispensation because it's different from everything else? So I went against Tracy's rules and put these verses up here, but what if it's called a dispensation because in other ages he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets which have been since the world began, but the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations was now made manifest to the saints? You see in these verses on the screen that he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets which have been since the world began. That means even before Moses, even before Job, he was speaking by holy prophets back to Adam. So that message goes back to Adam. It isn't a dispensation, it's simply what God was doing. It's simply a progressive revelation through the ages. It wasn't new or different way of dealing with mankind. There was just an additional knowledge through time. And you can see in Luke 1:70, he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So if he has been speaking by the mouth of his holy, he's not speaking by written revelation, he's speaking by revelation by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So it has to go back to Adam. So what's happening in Luke and what's happening in Acts, he's been speaking and progressively revealing more information about what's going on since the world began. So the dispensation of grace given to Paul was necessary because it was different. And because it was different, it was called a dispensation. So, not simply more revelation about what God has been doing all along, but something that's entirely new, and that's why it's called a dispensation. And I didn't plan on finishing up this fast, but the whole idea is, what if the whole time we've been using some kind of Schofieldian definition to understand what a dispensation is, but a dispensation was simply that Paul's office was to dispense this new thing, and this new thing he called the dispensation of the grace of God. And you don't have a dispensation isn't the way that God deals with mankind in different ages, but a dispensation is that this is new revelation here. This is completely different. And this is what is given to one person to distribute or to dispense out to the world. So what if that is the what? And so if that's the case, I think we need to look at that. And now, admittedly, I might be as wrong about this as I was about my 8 dispensations. I mean, this is just kind of like my first foray into it. But to me, it seems like if God doesn't call, he calls things and the ages passed, and you know, time passed. The different ages. He talks about different ages and so on, but you can see, you know, pretty plainly that this same thing hasn't changed, because he's been speaking it by the mouth of all his holy. Now, the way he does it is new things are revealed about the way he's going about it, but it's kind of like he's speaking this by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, and now Paul is given something to dispense to people. So you might have to turn this up, people talk. So, does anybody have any comments or questions or anything that I can't answer for you right now? Yes. It was. That's what I was going to say next week. No. That's fine. But that is the point. That is the point that God has a plan and purpose for the earth, which He has been revealing by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began, and He has a plan and a purpose for the heavens, which he revealed specifically through Paul, and he when he revealed it through Paul, Paul said, a dispensation is committed unto me. Now, if something's committed to one person, and if it's committed to Paul, then how is that's how God's gonna, Paul is revealing God's new program, and he's dispensing it out. So that's the dispensation. That's the dispensation. He is dispensing the grace of God, that knowledge about the heavenlies and how God is going to deal with the heavens in the future. And I'll just preach next week's too, because if you go to Ephesians 1, verse 10, that the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So if a dispensation is something that is going to be dispensed, or something that is going to be new, and well, what are you going to do in heaven? Does it spell it out for you? What's going to happen on the earth? Does it spell it out for you? So the dispensation of the fullness of times still has to be dispensed. When we get to that point, it's going to have to be dispensed. Okay, this is what we're doing here now. You know, you're going to do this out in the heavens, and this is your specific purpose, and you're going to do this on the earth, and this is your specific purpose, because we don't know what those purposes are at this point. We just know how we're going to get to the fullness of the dispensation of the fullness of times. So once we get there, that plan and purpose is going to be completely revealed, and so it's going to be dispensed. So that's going to be that dispensation. So therefore, you have two dispensations. Each one is a new thing that God's been doing since the world began. And then at the end, since we don't know what's going to happen then, I mean, as far as specifics, that's going to have to be dispensed.
So are you saying that one,
no, I don't believe it was. I believe that's committed to Christ, because all things, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. So that's, Christ is going to be the dispenser then, and he's going to say, this is, okay, this heavenly people, this is your job, earthly people, this is your job, and this is how you're going to do it, and so on. We do, but we don't know. We know what's going to happen during the, I'm not going to say millennial because that's not in the Bible, the thousand-year reign. We know a lot about what's going to happen at that point. But whenever all the people gather together against the holy city and fire comes down and destroys them, what's going to happen with the rest of the earth? And then what's the purpose then going to be at the rest of the earth? How is that going to be distributed, fulfilled? We don't know that.
So you're saying there's a phase
after that? It's a new dispensation after that where Christ is going to say, this is your duty, this is what I want you to do. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Dave.
So the dispensation of the grace of God began in creation. It goes through the end of the thousand-year reign. Then the beginning of the dispensation of the fullness of times.
Well, the dispensation of the grace of God was in God's mind before the beginning. But it wasn't dispensed until Paul gave it. So there was no dispensation of it until Paul gave it. And then what was happening on the earth was simply what was happening on the earth. This was started since the world began, given to all the holy prophets. And it wasn't a dispensation. It was just, this is the earth. And then Tracy says it all the time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was out. And so from there on, it's all about the earth right up until you get to Paul. And then God says, I'm going to dispense something now that's new and different. And, okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is trustworthy and we can study it and we can learn things in it and even we can never exhaust it. And we thank you especially for your son who gave himself for our salvation. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.